is everybody today? Good morning. Good morning. Man, okay, you're all awake. Good deal. Welcome to Yes First. Whether it's your 18th time or your 902nd time, we welcome you. We're excited about our end of year schedule here and all sorts of things that are happening. And Tuesday is going to be City Love, a great day to give away turkey and groceries and all of that. And we also have a homeless ministry that goes out the next couple weeks. They'll be going out giving away stuff, all sorts of awesome things. And then our toy giveaway and Christmas City Love and all of that. So if you are in the giving spirit, if you like doing and you are a person that is sitting around watching too many Hallmark movies and wondering about what it is that you can do to make yourself feel so special like them, that's a great way to get involved. So we're excited. But here at ES First, we preach through books of the Bible. And right now we're preaching through the book of Mark. It is one of the Gospels. The Gospels are basically four books of the Bible that contain the good news about Jesus. The Bible, it's called the too good to be true news. And they are stories about Jesus' life. We go through those because we want to know more about Jesus here at ES First. And if you are not constantly looking to be more like Jesus, then you're not really a Christian. Because Christian means that you are a Christ follower, a little Christ, they would say. So we are in the book of Mark. The book of Mark is my favorite. I've told you that time and time again, but I like it because it's concise and potent. So today is no different. Jesus just hits us with a left hook right across the face and gives it to us the way that we need it. So if you open your Bibles to the book of Mark, we'll waste no more time and get started. Are you ready? All right. The book of Mark, chapter 9 and verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all." He took a little child, whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the word of God. It's powerful and effective in our life. It's like none other. There are words that swirl around us continually. They speak all sorts of things, whether they're lies or truth. But only your word brings eternal life when it's breathed on by the Holy Spirit. I pray that that life would be in us, through us, and transform everything around us today, that we would see you in greater ways, and that we would know you in deep, deep places of our life, and you would bring healing, wholeness, like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I became 18 years old, I decided that I wanted to work at a restaurant that my brothers had worked at because they were servers most of their life. And so I went and got my liquor license, which meant that I could serve alcohol. And so I could be a server. And I worked at this Mexican restaurant called Chi-Chi's. So it's this chain that doesn't exist anymore. But I even drove all the way from here to Berry Road and North Oak area just to work at this restaurant so I could be like my brothers. I quickly realized that I was not a very good server. Anybody ever had some serving experience? Like you started working, and some people kill that. You know, like they work at, the local breakfast spot, and they carry around a pot of coffee, and they're really good, and they talk to everybody. But some people, it's like they're servers, and they talk to people, and then they realize that people just don't want to talk to you. You know, like you're like, maybe I'm not cute enough to make good tips. I don't know what the deal is, but I wasn't really great at it, but I got tons of free chips and salsa, which for me was amazing. I listened to a lot of salsa music and Mexican accordion music, which was awesome, and it shaped my life forever. And so I can't even get away from Mexican restaurants very much. I just want to be there all the time. So if you want to hang out with me and you're like, where do you want to eat? It's usually not like Applebee's or 54th Street, you know, any kind of like natural American type restaurants. I want to go someplace where the food is spicy, where you may not make it home before you have to pull over and you know, have an emergency breakdown somewhere, if you know what I mean. So that's where I want to eat. But it's good morning, right? I loved serving, I love the possibility that serving brought. I learned a lot during those years of being a server. I learned that usually the people that come out and serve you and have a smile on their face and will tell you they'll do anything for you, go back and usually cuss you out in the back room. It's true. All right. The cooks that prepare your food, they don't really give a rip about your food. The people who serve you, they don't really care about you at all. They just want your money. They'll do whatever it takes to, and they say preachers just want your money. Guess what? Everybody just wants your money, all right? Just shut up and tip me. That's what they want to say, all right? So the better you are as a guest, the happier they are, especially when you tip big. So serving is actually a whole entire part of our society. It happens at a local restaurant. It happens in the military. It happens, you know, around Christmas time and Thanksgiving time. We want to serve. We want to do something. We want to help out. But unfortunately, most of the time when we serve, it has to do with this, even though it's disguised as I would like to help you, it has to do with this internal reward that happens. Have you ever heard this? Somebody serves, they give, they do something awesome, and then they come back and they tell you about it. It's like, yeah, we went down and we fed people at the mission during Thanksgiving, and I just, it was just so rewarding. Isn't that what we say? Isn't that so special? You served everybody, and it was so rewarding for you. Right? And we don't mean to be mean about it. We actually enjoyed serving, but we actually, there's this thing that happens when we give, when we serve, when we do something for others that actually on the inside feeds us back. It's something that happens whether you want it to or not. And actually Jesus addresses this a few different times. He says like things like this. He says, if you give, it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, good measure will men give unto your bosom. Now, we don't want to address that. We would just rather have warm fuzzies. But it actually, we got to think, is there's no way that you can give and it not be returned to you. That's just the way that it works. It just happens that way. You can say, I want to be miserable. I don't want anything back. I just want to go home and be depressed, but I want to give to you. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I believe 9 and 10, it says that God gives seed to the sower. Another person, the person who will put seed out in the ground, plant it, any of that, is that God actually returns to them more opportunity and ability to put more seed in the ground. That's a crazy thing to say, right? And so we are very, very comfortable with people that have come to our table and say, you know what? Hey, can I get you anything else? Can I get you another soda there? Can I get you some more chips and salsa? Anything else for you? Like, no, I'm good. Like, oh, that person was such a good server. And we assume that they don't want anything from us, which is false. They do want something from you. The people will serve you, and everybody's kind of attached to something that they want to get, even when it comes to giving food at places like City Love and giving out Thanksgiving dinner. We can come and say, we don't want anything from you. But as a matter of fact, we do it because it feels good. We do it because it edifies us. Because there's no way around this constant reciprocity of give, and it shall be given unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And what happens is the disciples are hanging out with Jesus. He's the ultimate giver. As a matter of fact, God says that he loved the planet, the world, the people in it, so much that he would give Jesus, simply that if people would believe in him, he would give them everlasting life. He would give them everlasting life. Now, Jesus may be the only person that doesn't expect anything in return. He gives, but doesn't expect anything in return. As a matter of fact, his whole life is staked on him giving without getting. But in fact, he gives and he gets. There's no way for even Jesus to get around it. He gives his life, and if you believe in him, then he gets you. He receives your love. He receives you as a brother, sister. God invites you into his family. There's no way around it. The price was paid so that God could receive you back unto himself. It's a process we call redemption. He pays the price, a ransom to receive you back, his child who he's created. So Jesus is roaming the earth, and he has these 12 disciples, and they're all walking along, and he addresses them. He says, hey, guys, I heard you back there about a mile back. I know we were walking, and I'm supposed to be up here, ears plugged, whatever, but I heard you guys arguing. And I can just imagine the 12 disciples, you know, they're not just like talking about, I wonder who would be the greatest. I don't know, would it be John or Peter? They're literally arguing. Jesus hears their conversation about them going back and forth about who's the most important disciple. Why? Because they are giving their whole entire lives to follow Jesus. Jesus says that if you give everything in this world, you can't give anything and not receive 100 times more in this life and the next. He says it's impossible. And so they give up their houses, they give up their families, they give up their jobs, everything to follow Jesus. And I think that maybe they got caught in the trap of maybe this is so rewarding. I've given everything and it's so rewarding. And their souls, it starts to bubble over. It starts to be something that they feel pride about. They feel like they have purpose finally in their life because they've been giving with Jesus, and they start to argue about who will be the greatest with Jesus. One version actually says that they begin to argue about who will sit on his right hand and left hand. There's actually one point where two brothers who are disciples, their mother comes and makes a case and says, hey, when you establish your kingdom, can my boys sit on either side of you? They're pretty important. I mean, they have given everything. Don't you think they deserve to be the most important in the kingdom? And Jesus says, here's the deal, boys. I want to make this plain for you. He says, the greatest among you will be the one who serves everybody. The greatest among you will be the one that serves everybody. Now, when I was a kid, we used to have this, it was actually a cassette tape of Salty, the singing songbook. Now, he's this little blue guy, and if you watch the movies, he has on like full-on like Spider-Man, you know, tights, and it's like shiny blue, and he has white gloves on and a painted face, and he's this songbook that walks around singing everywhere, and he's like, hello, kids! And that's what he does, and it's the craziest thing in the world. My parents submitted me to this type of teaching. But I learned a lot because when I was about 6 years old, he has an entire CD. It's called Kids Praise 4. And if you want to just be invited into my life on YouTube, you can just type in Kids Praise 4 and it will come up and you can watch the entire movie about Salty, the singing songbook. Now, I think it's just dubbed off of like a VHS. So there's like lines and it's kind of sketchy and you might get kind of creeped out about it, but it's my life. And they have a song that says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Now, on one side, the law of reciprocity through the word of God says that, give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. In other words, if I give, God gives back in a measure that's far beyond what I ever gave. That's the kingdom of God. You can't get around it. It says that God gives seed to the sower. The person who puts seed in the ground can't help but get more seed to do something with it. That's just the way it goes. That's one side of it. If I give, I get. Boom. On the other side, Jesus lays it out and he says, if you want to be that kind of person who is great, you have to be the servant of all. The servant of all? The servant of all. And so he goes a step further. He gives him a good visual. He's like, check this out. He's like, he brings this kid up and he's like, check this out. This is Judah. He's 6. He's like, if you receive this little boy, you receive me. And if you receive me, you receive the Father. It's this escalating thing. If we receive the least, the person who's supposed to be seen and not heard, the person who, and in our society, we celebrate children. In their society, they did not. He says, you can celebrate this child, receive him, minister to him, and it gives you nothing. There's no special favors. There's no like, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. There's no trading system. It's if you give to this kid a bunch of candy, you're never going to see it again. If you do something good for this kid, it's not going to be worth much. It's not going to come back to you. But as a matter of fact, when you minister to a child, it's like ministering to me personally. When you receive the least, the one who can do nothing for you, you receive Jesus Christ himself. And he paints that picture. And if you receive me, you receive the person who is able to breathe the stars into existence. It's the most beautiful turn of all of life. And Jesus is breaking it down. So in our society, a Christian society, we are so self-sufficient that what we want to do is we want to say, I am nothing, and so I'll just serve everybody. But as a matter of fact, we don't. We're actually very, very selfish. Am I right? This is why Jesus, when he's laying out the commandments, is like, which is the most important commandment, Jesus? Like, is it don't kill, don't steal, honor your father and mother? Is it go to church? Is it love the Lord God with all your heart? And he says, here's the basic idea. If you can love God with everything inside of you, that's step one. Step two is to love the person beside you just like you love yourself. Now, we say that over and over. We even have dumbed it down to this. Love God, love people. Now, that's amazing. That's awesome. But we leave off this. Love them the way you love yourself. Now, I love myself. I love myself. And truth be told, you love yourself too. Right? You do. Now, you're going to maybe just buy Christmas presents for all your kids and be like, oh, I don't need anything. But truth be told, the reason why you love them so well is because they're yours. Believe me? Just take everything that you make for the whole entire month of November and December, all of your money, and just give it to somebody else. Just give it to somebody else. That's not like an instruction from the Lord, okay? So just like, did Brandon just say that? I'm supposed to give away all my money? I don't know, right? It's a test of the heart. You're like, wait a second. Where would I live? Right? Well, if you're as really humble as you think, just give it all away. It doesn't matter. To love somebody the way you love yourself. You put yourself to torture for 40, 50 hours, 60 hours, if you're Nick Anderson, probably 100 hours a week to make a paycheck. Right? You do that. Why? Because you need the provision for yourself. Right? You come home at the end of the night and you have a whole ritual of stuff that you do to minister to yourself. Am I lying? Right? What shows do you watch? How long do you sit in front of the TV? Do you take a nap every time? Do you have a certain recliner that you sit in? I mean, every Saturday morning, do you sleep till a certain time, even though your kids are downstairs, making cereal and hot dogs and all sorts of stuff with Fun Dip and pepper and salt? Not that that happened to me yesterday, but is there a certain ritual you have? Is there something that you always do? Well, I always go out drinking with the guys. You know, I always just take a vacation this day, right? Those are all ways that we love ourselves. And Jesus knows, or God knows that we love ourselves so much, he uses that as a standard for loving others. He says, if you want to love people, really love them, not just like, well, you know, I love everybody, but I just got to, come all these different ways that we express how we love, but, and he says, here's the deal, if you really want to love, love people the way you love yourself. Consider them first, give to them first, honor them first, just the way you love yourself. Now, that doesn't mean you stop loving yourself. It means that you love yourself and you treat others the same way you treat yourself or you'd want to be treated. In other words, if you buy a coffee every morning, just go ahead and give them an extra $6. I'll be there around 9 o'clock and I would love to have a coffee with you. Just kidding. Actually not. If you want to do that, I would receive that with grace. To love others the way you love yourself. Sometimes we get it backwards. And we have this straining where we put ourselves aside to give to everybody else. And after a while, that corrodes at the very foundation of your life. and you find yourself crumbling, and all the people that you helped no longer help you. And then you become bitter, and you're like, well, I gave to you, I sacrificed for you, I gave myself for you, and now I'm in a situation where I need help, and nobody will help me. That is not what God had in mind when he said, serve others. How do we know that? Because Jesus is our example, and Jesus' life was far different than this idea of, like, give to everybody and don't sustain yourself. It's opposite of that. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was 30 years old. Okay? He didn't start until he was 30 years old. And so for 30 years, you know what he did? He had a job. He didn't just like live with his parents for 30 years. And like, you know what, guys? I think it's time for me to get out of here. And Joseph's like, thank God. And Mary's like, that's our little baby boy. How dare you send him out? Jesus had a job. The Bible says his dad was a carpenter, and so that means Jesus learned a trade. He had a purpose and a design that was beyond just heaven, even though that was his ultimate purpose. He actually had a job that he accomplished here on earth. The first thing he does is he goes out in his ministry, and he gets baptized, and he begins to fast, right? So most of us believe that we're supposed to minister without ever being ministered to. We believe we're supposed to come up with some kind of like we read a daily devotion, I got a verse of the day. Oh, this must be for somebody else. No, it's for you. If you don't spend time with God in God's presence and begin to know him in a way that fuels your soul, you will run dry. And so Jesus gives us the image of he gets baptized and he goes out for 40 days and 40 nights and he fasts and he becomes empowered by the Holy Spirit and he does great and mighty things among everybody else because of the time that he spends fueling his soul with God. Just the way it is. If you read the Bible over and over again, he spends time away. He even takes the 12 disciples, which he has gathered to himself, and he sends them out and says, look, y'all got to get out of here. I got to pray before I kill one of y'all. No, he didn't say that, but I can imagine. You ever feel that way? And most of the time, we're so busy, you know, giving our kids baths and making sure we get to all their games and stuff and waking up in the morning and getting their stuff ready for school. And we never, ever take time to spend time with God. And that's not what Jesus did. He didn't babysit 12 disciples. They were a part of his community. They were a part of his life, but he never ever went without fueling himself. Over and over again, we see Jesus getting away to pray, communicate with the Father, to be sustained. As a matter of fact, he runs around all of Jerusalem and Judea, and what happens is people begin to flock to him, and I believe that there was probably more needs than what he could address. There were more needs than what he could address, but at times he would send the crowd away so that he could get away. Are you fueling your soul? Are you fueling your soul? Are you fueling your relationship with the person who could give you all the power to do exactly what God has called you to do? And I think Jesus knew that if he didn't do that, he would fail. Yes, Jesus. Otherwise, we wouldn't see that. We wouldn't see that. Jesus had a community. He had disciples, and we see his disciples, and we think that means 12, and there's 12 disciples. But when you read the Gospels, you'll see him talk about the 12, and you'll see him talk about a larger crowd of maybe 72 at sometimes, in excess of maybe 500 and bigger. He had a community of people that he spent time with. Do you think he was just walking around ignoring them, like, are they still there? Are they still there? Are they still there? I just, okay, I'll stop and preach. Oh my gosh, I'll do it. Annoying people, stop following me. No, he wasn't doing that. He had a community of people that he was engaged with over and over and over again. Because guess what? People have what you need. The Bible makes it clear that the body can't exist by saying, I don't need you. I don't need you. I don't need you. We all have something to contribute, and you need the community that God has given you to be with, to nurture, to be a part of, to be fed from, because oftentimes what I need is hidden within you. It's called community. He has close friends of 12. He has the 12 disciples. They hang out a lot. A lot of times they get away from the crowd, and here is Jesus hanging out with his closest friends. Who are your closest friends? Who are the people you get near? Who are the people that when you're needing to be fueled, to be sustained, to have a little bit deeper intimacy with God and his people, that you get around? That was Jesus's 12. As a matter of fact, the first thing that he did is he went out and found the 12 before he ever started, because he knew he would need them. So then he has, out of the 12, he has a select three: Peter, James, and John. These are the people that he takes with him special places. Like when there's a dead girl and everybody else is doubting and saying that she's dead, Jesus said she's only sleeping, and he only takes three of the disciples. Doesn't seem fair. It seems like, God, just take them all. Thomas needs to see this. Bartholomew needs to see this. Philip needs to see this. Right? But he doesn't. He just takes the three because he's got a certain special relationship with the three. He goes up to the top of the mountain, and God speaks from the clouds and says, "This is my son. Listen to him." I mean, it's an amazing moment. You'd think that that would be valuable for all the disciples to see. But he has a special three that go with him. When he goes and prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, actually he drops off the nine and says, "You guys, wait here." And he takes the three and says, "Come here." And he goes a little further and he's like, "You guys, pray here." He separates them. He has a distinction between three and nine of his 12. Why? Because Jesus understands the importance of being fueled by his close circle. And so he goes out and says, "Will you pray with me?" And then he goes further and prays. And he comes back and his three disciples, his beloved disciples, are asleep. And what does he say to them? "Could you not pray with me 1 hour?" And I believe that if Jesus didn't need their prayers, he wouldn't care less. But he needed to be fueled by their prayers as well as his own. Why was it so important? Because Jesus needed to be sustained so that he could give. Just the way it is. Just the way it is. You say, "Well, Brandon, I don't know about this. I mean, Jesus was God." You betcha, he was God. And theologians argue back and forth about how much God and how much man. But we do know in Philippians it says that he took off all of his godness to be clothed in human skin, so that he could be tempted in every way just like us. Tempted to do what? Tempted to not pray. Tempted to do it all on his own. Tempted to think, I have this, I got it under control. After all, I was the person who spoke when you created everything, God. Tempted in every single way. How do we know that? Because Satan comes to him and is like, "If you are the Son of God, just go ahead and make these stones into bread." Tempted in every way, in the deepest parts of his being. But Jesus needed to be fueled. And so here he is, he's saying this. This is the message that he's preaching to you and I today. He's saying, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, the way he thinks, you've got to be the servant of all. And you can't be the servant of all unless you're connected to a supply that always perpetuates enough. Sooner or later, if you just give, and you're not connected to the creator of the universe, your supply will run out. You'll lose your mind, you'll break down, and you'll forever be known as the person who just always burns out. I have a friend who comes to me often, not often, about every year or two. It's like, "You know, I'm just really going through it. I got a hard time, and I don't know if I can make it anymore. I don't know if I'm saved anymore." And I just had to tell him, like, "Look, man, like, every time I talk to you, it's always this same deal. What's the problem? What's the problem?" And he's the person who continually gives and forgets to replenish. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you this holiday season. Maybe, you know, Thanksgiving starting next week, and you're gonna burn up for, like, you know, 48 hours. You got all the food to cook. You got the house to clean. You got everything to do. Maybe you're in charge of the turkey like me, and that's the most important thing. And it's a lot of pressure, you know what I mean, to cook the good turkey. Because everybody has a critique. They're going to say, either they're going to say, "This is the best turkey I've ever had," or they're going to say nothing, which means it's the crappiest turkey they've ever had. So careful, because they only have turkey one time a year. So they're going to be, "This is so good." Or just going to be like, and you got to watch out. It's a lot of pressure. Maybe it's the Black Friday sales that you're trying to get everything that your kids need for exactly the right price so that you can make it all happen and all their dreams come true. And guess what? They just want to go surfing in California anyway. It's just my kids. You're trying to make it all happen. You're trying to make everything, the schedules work and whose house you're going to be at and this time. And be upset with me because I have 14 billion Thanksgivings to go to today and I don't want to eat any of the turkey. I just want the pickles, but I got to go anyway. And you're just back and forth and back and forth trying to make everybody happy. Eventually that will corrode away unless you can learn to be supplied by the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus goes out ministering with this attitude, this servant attitude, but we never ever see him back down on his supply. You need to understand your supply. You need to understand your supply. There's no way you can get around that if you give, it will be given to you. But guess what? If you shut up your receiving, you'll never have what you need to give again. Let me say that again. If you shut up your receiving, you'll never have what you need to give again. You'll give all that you have, and you'll be like, well, don't give to me. I don't need anything. It's just all about everybody else. After all, Jesus said, love everybody else. No, he said, love people the way you love yourself. And if you're not loving yourself and supplying yourself, you are living in sin. Come on, not every church, is preaching this today. I'm preaching better than what you're letting on. This is life-giving. If you don't learn to receive the love that God has for you and love yourself, you'll never be able to love somebody else. And so even psychologists have proved that hurt people hurt people. Damaged people damage people. And if you don't receive healing and the love of God, and you get around somebody who's like this, that realizes who they are and what they've done, but God has been good to them, and they just receive the love of God, they can't help but give it to you. And you're like, stop. And like, I can't stop giving. I don't know. It is God so much love. Ha! Ah! And you're like, no, stop. And you're like, I can't. I'm serious. This is what happened. Hang out with Noddy Nonneman for very long, and you'll feel what I'm talking about. People who receive, give. Receive, give. Receive, give. So if you are going to be the servant of all, you had better learn to get away and alone with God and receive his supply for your life. Caitlin, can you give me Isaiah? This is what Isaiah 40 says. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We say that one a lot. We quote this a lot. We have it written on walls. We have it in our Bible highlighted. Probably like this is one of the first verses you highlighted. Like John 3:16 and Isaiah 40. Just the way it is. We like this verse because, man, we want to soar like eagles. Even if you're afraid of heights, you want to soar like eagles. You want to run and not grow weary. That's what we want. I want to be able to run and never get tired. I will want to walk and not get faint. I can walk this out. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, I want to be able to walk it out. East side, west side, south side, walk it out. It don't matter. But it says, those who hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Not just I hope I have enough, but my hope is in a supply that never runs dry. One version says this, those that wait on the Lord. And most of the time, we're like, oh, just wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. I'm waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, which is actually a bunch of crap. Because what happens is God is actually maybe peeking into our lifestyle here in America, where we like to go to the restaurant and have somebody serve us for a small fee. You know what they call that? Waiting. Those that wait on the Lord. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. What if it's not so much about, okay, God, anytime. Anytime, God, if you could just, you know, show up, I'm waiting on you yet again. They say that you're never late, never early, always right on time. Could have used you 5 minutes ago. But obviously you know better than me. What if he actually meant, no, sir. Those that wait on the Lord. Those that serve with gladness. And here he says, if you receive this child, you receive me. That sounds like waiting on the Lord. If you receive me, you receive the God of the universe. Those that wait on the Lord. Those that serve the Lord. Serve. What can I do for you, sir? You've been so good to me. And we come back, we don't say, you know what? It's just so rewarding. We just say, God, you supply in ways that I never imagined. As I give, it's given unto me. I can't get around it. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You supply seed to the sower. That's the kind of God we serve. You cannot get around it. If you're not connected, you'll never serve. And if you never serve, you'll never be great. You'll never be all that God has called you to be without serving. And you'll never serve properly unless you love your neighbor like you love yourself. Help me out, Ryan. So sometimes what I do, just to put myself in check, because I need to be put in check sometimes. Maddie is nodding. Ryan, does that mean you need to be put in check? I don't know. What. Oh, okay. She needs to be put in check. You got to check her. Check her, man. Check her, bro. Sometimes when I love myself really well, and I know it, I feel like, man, I'm good to myself. It's so good. I find somebody to go out and to love equally. Like, hey, you got to get in on this. You need to get in on this because I'm good to myself and I just want to be good to you. I love myself well today. Can I just tell you something? Can I just give to you something? Can I just spend some time with you? Why? Because receiving should have an overflow that is a supply to give continually. And if it's not, then what you have in your reservoir has already become stale. Judah's 6 years old, and he gets in my car sometimes, and there's water sitting there. And he's grown enough in life to be like, Dad, is this old? I mean, the kid has drank everything. He's drank soda. He's drank moldy tea. He's drank coffee. He's drank juice. He's drank bad milk. I mean, he's drank everything. But he's wise enough to say, is this old? Could it be that maybe in your life you feel stale and old, dried up, because you've been holding on to the goodness of God rather than serving with gladness, rather than waiting on the Lord? So that he can renew your strength. You keep just holding on. God, I don't know if I'm going to make it. This is all I got. I don't know if I could ever have enough. It just seems like I'm always a day late and a dollar short. It feels like my tank is empty. And he says, no. If you want to be powerful and be full of the Spirit, you want to be the kind of person he's designed you to be, serve. Give. Love. Who? Everybody. Everybody? Yes, everybody. What if they don't deserve it? You didn't deserve it. Thank God. God didn't use the same measure on you that he used on other people. Well, I don't know if they're just wasted. I don't know. Love others like you love yourself. Serve and be great. Love like you love yourself. Would you stand to your feet? bow your heads and close your eyes. I think this is for all of us. I'm not going to pick anybody out and just say, raise your hand. I think all of us say, God, make me the servant of all. That salty the sea songbook, the last song was this. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant today. Could you be a servant today? In the next 30 minutes, could you be a servant? In the next 8 hours, next 24 hours, could you be a servant? Giving and giving and giving and receiving and receiving and receiving. God, you're so good. Father, we declare your goodness today over our lives, the people of ES First, that we would be a force of servanthood for your glory, for your mercy, that we make meals for people, that we stop in and see people, we check on people, we give gifts to people, we restore people, we forgive people, we do everything that you have done to us because you're that good. Let everything we do be marked with your glory and grace. And may the season of giving be exponentially bigger because we've received from you and you supply. So we keep going, we keep moving, we keep giving. We do it all for your glory, God, and we love you. Bless those. Help them to receive and see you today as they go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Give God a big praise.
Well, I hope you still have a little bit of listening ears left because I have a lot to say today because there's so much going on here at ES First that you do not want to miss out on. First of all, your missions applications are due. If you don't have them with you this week, you can bring them next week. But if you're interested in going to Belize or to Los Angeles for those missions trips in 2019, this summer, make sure you turn in those applications. You can get them to myself, to Brandon, to Josh, or Ashley. Josh, Ashley, stand up. Turn around so I can see who you are. You can give them to them. You can give them to myself. If you don't have one and you're like, oh, Allison, I don't have a missions application, I'll find you one. Just come find me and I'll get you taken care of. Cool? All right. This Wednesday, there is no midweek service due to the holiday. So take it easy, kick back, relax, enjoy your family. So if you show up, the doors will be closed and you'll be like, ah, man, I should have listened to Allison. It's just kind of a life thing. Always listen to me. You'll be on the right path. Okay. No midweek service on Wednesday. However, on Tuesday, this Tuesday is our City Love Thanksgiving. It is my second favorite City Love of the year because I really love Christmas because you give you all your toys and it's really great. But this Tuesday at 5 o'clock is our City Love Thanksgiving. Volunteers, if you can be here at 4, that's when we'll start setting up. If you are helping prepare the meal, Melody will let you know if she needs you here earlier. But for everyone else, if you don't have like an early assigned time, we're going to start setting up at 4. If you're like, girl, I got a job, I don't even get off till 5. Come when you're done. We'll give you a spot to help serve our community. We're going to have a huge Thanksgiving dinner in here. We'll be giving away groceries in the parking lot. It's such a great time. Please be a part of that. Melody, could you stand and raise your hand because you're kind of short? If you want to help prepare the Thanksgiving meal, see her. She'll let you know what we still need for that Thanksgiving meal. Cool. Also, today at 3 o'clock, Kelly Anderson, stand up, Kelly. This is so fun. I'm going to make everybody stand by the end of the day. Don't worry. This is Kelly. She is leading our door knocking team at 3 o'clock today. What that means is you meet here at 3 o'clock, you get put into teams, and then you go out and invite people to come to our Thanksgiving dinner to get groceries, to get a meal. And that is one of the biggest ways that people find out about City Love Thanksgiving. If you've never done it before, she will not